The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Scripture this morning is from Psalm chapter 23. If you're using the Bible underneath your chair, it's on page 428. And if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Psalm 23, on page 428. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Delta, we have privileged over the next few weeks, we're going to be hearing from the book of Psalms, and we're going to be hearing from four men from Delta Church. This morning, I'd like to invite up my friend and brother in Christ, Will Henry. Will is going to preach for us this morning, of course, from Psalm 23. And as Will comes up, I want to tell you, many of you know Will. Come on up here, brother. One of the things I appreciate about Will, a lot of things I appreciate about him, and this is just part of his, like, everyday speech. He's just confident in God's sovereignty and in his plan and in his wisdom. Literally, probably not a week goes by, we're in community group together, where I hear Will talk about God's sovereignty, God's in charge, God's over everything, God's going to see us through whatever way we may be facing, so... I appreciate that about Will, and I think we're going to see that in Psalm 23. Will, thanks for preaching this morning, and thank you for preaching into my life just as a friend and brother. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for my friend Will. I pray that you would speak through him this morning, you would empower him for this task, and Lord, I pray that you would enable him to speak boldly. Father, for us as hearers of your word preached, I pray that you would help us to helps to learn from your word. And Lord, I pray that you would change our hearts to make them more like Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Can you guys hear me? Test, test. Just want this to be too loud. All right, how about now? All right, sweet. Oh, man. So approximately like 4 weeks ago or so, Pastor Jonathan gave me and a few other men an opportunity to choose from some psalms that we could preach to or preach to Delta. And so we got to look at the different psalms, Psalm 23, 24, 25, I think 26, four or five of them. And as I was looking at the psalm that I could choose or choosing a psalm, Psalm 23 kind of stood out for me. Of course, it's a very common psalm. Almost everyone has heard of Psalm 23, whether you're a Christian, whether you're not a Christian, most people know Psalm 23. And most of you, probably as Christians, you can probably quote Psalm 23, even if you haven't even given any effort to trying to memorize it. It's just that you've heard it so much. It's a very familiar psalm. So it kind of felt like some of the risk is that you're trying to preach something that everyone knows and you don't want to bore people. But nonetheless, as I looked at the different options, I just felt Psalm 23, this is the one I should roll with. So I began the process of, after selecting it, began the process. I was told the 22nd of June, eventually we had that date selected, and so I began the process of studying, looking at it in different versions, NIV, NASB, ESB, etc., looking at various commentaries. I even watched a video about sheep. I did all sorts of things to try to help wrap my mind around Psalm 23. And as I kept getting closer, this was probably about 10 days back, so on Thursday, which maybe was, I don't know, the 13th or 12th or so, I still didn't have my outline together. I had a bunch of notes, but I didn't have an outline together, and I just couldn't figure out. Something was missing. So thankfully, Pastor Jonathan, he gave me the opportunity to sit down with him, and he just gave me some wisdom, helped me talk through the psalm, gave me some things that I could do, and that helped me put a little bit more into my outline. And then as Sunday came, I still didn't have my outline quite complete, and unfortunately, the week before, I found out that I would have to work that Sunday, which is rare. So it's Father's Day, we already have plans, my in-laws are in town, but I have to go and work on Sunday. So thankfully, my in-laws are in town, they take care of my wife and kids, they go to church, but I have to travel. And so I'm going to travel, and I know I'm going to be in the car for a while, so I think, okay, I'm going to listen to some sermons that will help me continue to wrap my mind around Psalm 23, because I still haven't got my outline together, I still haven't figured out what exactly to say. And there's a pastor who has been very impactful in my life, too, my wife's life. He pastors a church in Nebraska, and so I decided to go to his website so that while I'm driving, I can listen to, I wanted to look for a sermon on Psalm 23 that he did. And I found one from 2014 that I was going to listen to, but I noticed on their website that that Sunday, so last Sunday the 15th, he was also preaching Psalm 23. Last Sunday, he was also preaching Psalm 23. So he had a sermon back in 2014, he preached Psalm 23, and it just so happens, when I'm checking, that the very same day, he's preaching Psalm 23. Now, first of all, we know God is sovereign. God sees everything. So our world would say, oh, what a coincidence, but God is sovereign. I see that. I'm like, that's interesting. So anyway, I listened to the sermon from 2014. I'm driving. I listen to a few other things. And then Monday comes. And Monday, I have off, so I get a chance to study. I'm with my family. Jen, my wife, she's pregnant. We have 5 kids. And she has to go off and get a mammogram. They're trying to check on some things to just make sure everything's okay. And so it's a good day. I study, still don't have my outline together. Tuesday, I go to work. I study in the morning. I go to work. I come home, study some more. My outline is not together. But I'm not worried because I know God is good. God's going to make this work. Something's going to happen. It's going to all come together. So then Wednesday comes. And Wednesday comes, I study in the morning. I go to work. And my wife, she has to go in. They want her to come in and she has to do a biopsy. So they need her to do a biopsy. And there's some tissue they want to take a look at. And she goes in. They take care of that, and afterwards we hear that they're supposed to get the results back maybe in a week or so. I forget the exact timeline for that. But nonetheless, studying, trying to get there, my outline is not together. So we come to Thursday. Thankfully, I have Thursday off, and I'm working on this outline, studying, praying. God, help me grasp this. What do I say? And my wife gets a call. Actually, she has to go in to, she has to go to the doctor. She goes, and they called her. Yes, my wife's giving me the thumbs up. She's trying to keep all this in order. It's been an interesting week. So they call her, and they give her the results. They're kind of like anxious and frantic, and they basically tell my wife that she has cancer. So, of course, this is a bit difficult. So we're talking about this. My kids are around. My wife, we're just figuring out, what does this mean? You know, she's pregnant. What does this mean? We don't know. We don't know what the treatment looks like. We don't know if you can get chemo. You can do chemo while you have a baby. We don't know if you take the baby early. Like, what does that look like? Because she's due in August. So we're just trying to process this. So we decide, let's watch a movie. It'll help us take our mind off of things. So we watch this movie. It's a pretty good movie. But then the mom almost dies, so that doesn't help. So we're like, still processing this. The movie's great. We finish it up. And at the end of the night, we're sitting around, we get together like we always do, we read a little scripture, we sing in a circle, and I begin to pray for us. And then after a little bit of prayer, I start crying. And so Jen takes over, but then she starts crying. And so Liam starts crying, JL starts crying, Onyx is crying, Cammie's crying. And then we look at Azel, and he's lost. He doesn't know what's going on. He's just looking at us. Confused, no one took our toys, no one needs a diaper change, so he's just looking at us like, what's going on? He's 2 years old. And that gives us a little bit of a chuckle. It helps ease the mood. But of course, you know, we understand, we know something's going on. So me and Jen, we put the kids to bed, we go to our room at night, and we're just in our room, and I pull out this devotional that I've been going through, Charles Spurgeon, Promises of God, June 19th. And I read the devotional for that day. And I can't remember what the verse is, but Jen is supposed to get the results, we hear, the next day, on Friday, June 20th. And I glance over at the verse on June 20th, and it says, Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So I see that, and there's 31,000 verses in the Bible. And on June 20th, it just so happens to be that verse. God is sovereign. So I see that. I'm thinking about the results that we may get tomorrow. And I say, I'm not reading that today, and I close it because it's for June 20th. I close it, we pray, we go to sleep. So June 20th comes, and I'm texting people, Jen's texting people, we're letting people know the news. You know, we're letting our parents, we're letting our family know, and I'm on the phone, I'm letting someone know, and I'm putting it on mute because I'm crying in the background, I don't want them to know, I'm taking it off mute, and we're just, you know, letting people know and dealing with this. And then Jen gets a call on Friday, she goes in on Friday for this appointment, and they give her the news that it's stage 2 breast cancer, 95% survival rate chance. So we feel much better. We can work with those odds. We can work with any odds because God is sovereign. 95%, 1% means nothing to God. If God says you're good, you're good. If God says it's your time, it's your time. So either way, we know that we're good. But we do like 95%, so that makes us feel really good. So nonetheless, this has now changed my whole, you know, last few days because I'm still trying to get this outline together. This is Friday. I don't have the outline together. I know Michelle's going to hit me up for the slides so that I can give her, you know, what my points are, and I got nothing. And I go to bed Friday night, and honestly, I know God is good. So I go to sleep. I wake up. It's like 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm laying in bed, and it's dark. And I know I got to get up because tomorrow I got to preach. And I'm still just running in my head, what am I going to say? How do I say this? You know, Psalm 23, all the commentary, all the notes I have. And then all of a sudden, it clicks. Something hits me. It is one thing to read Psalm 23. It's another thing to memorize Psalm 23. It's another thing to even read commentary on Psalm 23. But it is another thing to live Psalm 23, to live it. And in that moment, I realize I'm living Psalm 23. But the reality is that you're living Psalm 23 too. We are all sheep to the great shepherd, and we're at different points in our life. Some of us are in green pastures right now. Some of us are in the valley of the shadow of death. Some of us are being led by still waters. Whatever that case is, all of us are sheep who are being kept by a shepherd, and therefore, we are living Psalm 23. And so when I realize that, it comes together. David lived it. David knew that. And so David penned Psalm 23. He looked at his life. He made an assessment of what he saw. And what he put down was Psalm 23. And so that brings us to verse 1. Where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." If you were to go to 1 Samuel chapter 16, that's when we're introduced to David in the Bible. David is introduced to us as a shepherd who's keeping sheep. So David, having actually been a shepherd, he's making an assessment of his life, and he comes to the conclusion that he is a sheep. Now, I don't know much about livestock, but from what I do know about sheep are absolutely helpless. They're helpless, defenseless animals. If you think about sheep, I was talking to my kids about this, you know, think about football teams or baseball teams. They have all these mascots, bears, lions, something cool, tough. Maybe you want to strike fear in your opponent. Nobody chooses sheep. Like, that's just not what happens. Sheep are not, they're not something that strikes fear in people at all. I was telling my kids, like, if you pretend in the backyard, you're going to be a lion, you're going to be a bear, but the kid that says, "I'm a sheep," like, no one says that. Like, that's just weird. But then my kids correct me, like, "Actually, Dad, we were pretending to be sheep the other day," so then, you know, that kind of ruined it. But they did say they were. It was, you know, we've been going through Psalm 23, so maybe they're onto something. So sheep are helpless, sheep are defenseless. And when David looked at his life, having been a shepherd, his assessment is that he is a sheep. And so David, knowing what shepherds are, knowing what sheep are, here's what David would know about a shepherd. The role of a shepherd is to feed, to lead, to protect, and to comfort the sheep. That's what the shepherd does. He feeds, he leads, he protects, and he comforts the sheep. And the sheep, all they have to do is they have to follow, obey, love, and trust the shepherd. The shepherd does it all. The shepherd does it all. For a sheep to survive and thrive, the shepherd does everything. Sheep only have to follow, they have to obey, they have to love, and trust the shepherd. That is the role of a sheep. And in doing so, they thrive because the shepherd does it all. So it's important for us to consider, as all Christians and everyone should, how does a person become a sheep? How do we become a sheep to the shepherd? Well, first and foremost, it has to be full trust and submission to the God of the universe, the God as described in the Bible. That's what's important. Not the God that's in my head, an idea of who I think God is. God as he has revealed himself in Scripture, that's who we have to be submitted to. Full trust in the God of the universe and repentance and faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what's required for us to be welcomed into God's home, God's house as a sheep. Jesus says specifically, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said this. His way is the only way that we can be sheep in God's household. That's what he said. And Jesus goes on to say in John 10, his sheep hear his voice. He calls them by name. They follow him. They know his voice. He is the door. To be a sheep, you must enter through him. And anyone who enters through him will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Full submission to God as revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the way to be a sheep. God controls it all. It's his way. And the result, David tells us, I shall not want. I shall not want. If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, it's important also to know, because we don't usually use the words like that, but it literally means I lack nothing. That is, all things good, the shepherd will provide. All things good, the shepherd will provide that for us. So we can think of that. What might bring that home is if we consider that when we were kids, or if we have kids, our parents gave us everything that we needed, but they also gave us some of the things that we just wanted. And there were also things that they did not give us because they knew it wouldn't be good for us. Or they knew that it would be better for to give it to us at a later time. Just as our parents and we are imperfect and we can do those things, the God of the universe will do exactly that. He will give us everything we need and more. If it's good for us, if it helps our maturity, our growth, our contentment, our enjoyment, eternity, sanctification, the shepherd will do it. The shepherd takes care of it all. He does it all. And so that's the benefit of being a sheep with a shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. So here we see in the rest of the passage the shepherd and what he does for his sheep. So we can go to verses 2 and 3. He feeds and he leads his sheep. Verse 2, it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. So here you have this picture of rest and nourishment provided by the shepherd. You have these sheep in a green pasture. Just as sheep need to eat, sheep have to eat grass, various grasses that have nutrition that's going to help their bodies to grow, to get stronger, to give them the endurance for the journey that the shepherd has them on. It helps them go from these little baby lambs, they continue to mature. That's what they need these grasses for. The shepherd provides that. Similarly, our God provides us our physical food so that we can grow. Our parents provide us our physical food so that we can grow, we can mature, so that we can continue to do more and more things as we get older and mature. Similarly, our God provides us our spiritual food. And that spiritual food, the green pastures that he provides us, is God's word. That's what it's in reference to. God's word is our nourishment for our body. It helps us to be nourished, to mature, to grow, so that we can continue to do the things on the journey that God has us in our life. We can see that throughout Scripture. We know that because, for example, Deuteronomy 8, where it says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Jesus also repeats this in Matthew when Jesus is being tempted. He knows that it's not just physical food that we need. We need the food that God provides us as Scripture. God's word gives us guidance, helps us mature, and shows us how to live. We see also in Psalm 119, where he says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. In the book of Jeremiah 15, he says, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. Jesus also tells Peter, feed my sheep. We see in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, Peter writes to his audience and he says, he tells them how they should long for the milk of the word so they could grow unto salvation. God's word is the green pastures that we should feast on so that we can grow spiritually. Shepherd provides that for us. Now notice it also says, if you can switch to the other side, I think this other slide has a verse, or maybe not. Either way, you guys have your Bibles. So verses, there we go. So you also notice it says, he makes me lie down. So it's not enough, as one commentator has said, it's not enough for us to pass through the green pastures of Scripture. We should lie down. We should rest in them. We should be feasting on them even so that we can be made content. I think of the book of James, chapter 1, where it talks about we shouldn't just be merely hearers of the word, we should be doers of the word. We should remember what Scripture says so that we can do it. And it says the person that is a doer of the word is blessed in what they do. God's word is meant to be enjoyed, it's meant to be rested in, it's meant to be taken in so that we can obey it, not just read it, maybe get our little daily reading in the morning and close it. He wants us to feast in the green pastures that God has given us as Scripture. Psalm 1, David says this, "Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." David understood that. To grow spiritually, he needs to be in God's word. God's word is what helps him grow as a sheep to the shepherd. He's provided that for him. So then we see the next part of the verse. "He leads me beside still waters." So sheep are not always lying down. In life, we're on a journey where God is perfecting us. He's bringing us to the end. He's sanctifying us. And so it's not enough for us to just sit and read our Bible all day. We are on a journey. And so the shepherd is leading the sheep. And as he leads them, he leads them to still waters where they can be refreshed and cleansed. Sheep, they need water, and sheep get dirty. And so sheep must be cleansed. The shepherd understands that. So nonetheless, it is the same with us. God is moving us in a path, and he must refresh us, but he also cleans us up. We know that as Christians. We are fallen, we sin, and so God is going to clean us up. That is the reality of walking with God. And so on our own, we could never find that way. We would only travel in the opposite direction for eternity, moving further and further away from God. And so God leads us on this journey beside still waters, and he uses the Holy Spirit and the influence of the Holy Spirit to continue to refresh us, make us ready and able to do good works, but also to clean up the sin that's in us. That's what God does. That's what the shepherd does. He feeds us, and he takes care of cleansing us and making us more and more like him. That's the role of the shepherd. He does it all for us. You can think of Psalm 51. So David, after he's committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he's murdered Uriah, David eventually comes to repentance, thanks to Nathan, God using Nathan, the prophet. And David pins this in Psalm 51. He says, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." This is what God does. He cleanses us as a sheep to make us more like him, to sanctify us. God is the one who cleans us up. He leads us on the proper path to do so. So then we come to, "He restores my soul." So this act of restoration, if you just think of sheep, I wish we had a sheep up there on the board. You could just see sheep are like these little chunky animals, they have these little thin legs, that they're not very nimble, they're not like a gazelle or a tiger and able to do these great things. They're just sheep. They're just sheep. They're not capable of a lot. So they have to follow the path of the shepherd. And restoration is a process of rescuing an animal from a forbidden or dangerous or fatal place where one way or another, its life, its soul is in jeopardy. So the shepherd is used to this. It's a regular process for the shepherd to have to go and restore this sheep back to where it's supposed to be. So because they're helpless, because they're defenseless, and they're prone to wander and lose their way, and once a sheep has lost its way, without the help of the shepherd, they're apt to remain lost. They're just not capable without the shepherd, and either by their stubbornness or just sheer inability, the shepherd is the one who has to restore them. So we can think of David, Bathsheba, Uriah, that situation where David, he lusts after Bathsheba, he commits adultery, and he tries to cover it up by murdering her husband, and he's not repentant right away. But God in his kindness, God may suffer his sheep falling into sin, but he will not suffer to allow us to remain in sin. He comes after us. And so he sends Nathan to convict David, and David then pins the words of Psalm 51 when he's repenting. God cares about his sheep and the way we live our life. And so he restores us to him. He will show us our error. He gives us repentance, and he brings us back to our proper duty. That's what God does. He restores his sheep. So then it says, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So think about, for a sheep, the best path, the right path, is not clear for a sheep. A shepherd, he understands everything. He understands the terrain. He understands when winter's coming. He understands summer. He understands spring. He understands fall. He knows where there's good food for them to eat, where there's bad food, where they cannot handle because they're not capable of the terrain. He knows where the predators are. He knows all of these things. And so therefore, he leads. The sheep don't lead with the shepherd following. The sheep, they follow the shepherd. He leads them on the right paths that are best for them. David understood this. The best course for a sheep is to follow the shepherd. David lived this, and on many occasions, we see David calling out to God for guidance so that he knows how best to live his life. So I think of this when I was processing this in my head. I couldn't help but thinking to my childhood. If my brother were here, he'd probably laugh. But I can remember days when I would be playing my video game in my house. I was playing maybe, you know, Nintendo 64, playing Madden. And my dad would come in, and he would say, "We're going on a run." And in my household, it wasn't an option. He didn't say, "Hey, son, would you like to go for a run today?" He said, "We're going on a run." And so I would put it down, I would go with my father, and I would be going on a run. And you would see me outside running with my dad at a very young age because my dad brought me on that run. So me playing this video game, which it's good to have some enjoyment every now and then, but for the long term of my life, it's not as ideal as me getting out and running, which gives me some strength and endurance that benefited me for a very long time in my life. But another thing is that when I would be out running with my father, what he would often do is that if I was kind of lagging behind, he would make me hold on to his shirt while he runs, because he's a lot faster than me, at least he was at that time. He might be faster now. He makes me hold on to his shirt, and he would also make me put my hand in his pocket. So here you can imagine people driving down the road and see this little black kid running with his hand in his pocket, in his dad's pocket, my dad's pushing the pace. But that's what he did. And I can say, when it came to running as a kid, I did all right. I remember winning in sixth grade. They had this mile that they allowed all of us kids to do, and I won the mile, not because I was training, because my dad would make me go and do something. I did not choose to prepare for it. If I did it my own way, I'd been playing Madden. I'd been great at it, but that doesn't matter. My dad took me out. He made me do something, and that benefited me long term. My dad had foresight. He understood what was good for his son, and therefore he put me on that path. I naturally can also think of my mother. When I was in high school, I had to take an elective. I didn't know what to do, and she told me I should take a typing class. And I thought, all right, I'll just do it because she told me to. And even to this day, I'm very thankful I took that because I can type well enough to do my job and do it efficiently. Parents are looking ahead to what is best for their children, and it's often easier to look back with hindsight to realize the path that they charted for us was a better path than what we would have chosen as children. And so this verse, he leads me on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That is what we can see with our shepherd. He knows the best path. So if you also look at the part where, for his name's sake, I think similar to parents too, we represent the God of the universe, and he is in the business of restoring and cleansing and taking care of his sheep. And therefore, he wants to make us look more and more like us. So he's going to lead us on the path so we can represent him. Just like as parents, we try to lead and teach our children in a way so that they can mature and represent us well. God does that. But he also, for his name's sake, God is a shepherd. He has a reputation to uphold. As a shepherd, he feeds, he leads, he protects, he comforts his sheep. And so just because we sin or we are stubborn doesn't mean he's going to stop being the shepherd who protects his sheep, who draws us back to him, who restores us back to him. He has his name to uphold, and he's going to make us like him. That is what a shepherd does. And so we can have comfort, we can rest in that, and know that our God is good. So despite our proneness to wander, there's no measure of sin that would stop him from living up to his name. He continues to restore us, continues to refresh us, continues to cleanse us and make us more and more like him. So next we move to where he protects and comforts. So we have here in verse 4, it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." So even the Bible, it's defined very broadly in the Old Testament, whatever is out of harmony with divine order. Whatever is out of harmony with divine order. That could be physical, moral, and spiritual. If it's out of harmony with divine order. So that can be a variety of things. It could be calamity, disaster, downfall, being wronged, wickedness, deadly, fatal, something that's causing harm or ruin. Any of those things can be considered evil that can befall us here on earth. We can perceive it that way. But if we think about David's life, it is really an interesting parallel to this verse. We are introduced to David in 1 Samuel chapter 16, but what most people know David from is from chapter 17. Where in chapter 17, you have the Israelites in the Valley of Elah, so they're in this valley, and on one side you have Saul and the Israelites, and on the other side you have the Philistine army. And down in the middle, you have Goliath, who's coming down, this Philistine champion, who is a giant, who's over 9 feet tall, who's been fighting since his youth, and all of these men, it says they are terrified and dismayed. They do not want to face him, and he is calling them out. He is defying the God of Israel, and it says he's doing that for 40 days straight, and no one is willing to step up and challenge this champion. The Valley of Elah, where this man is waiting down there, and people fear death. No one wants to challenge him. And then we have David who comes along. His father sends him to go take some stuff to his brothers who are out on the battle lines. He goes out. He hears what's going on. He hears that Goliath is defying the God of Israel, and he doesn't like it. He's talking to these people. People hear what David says, and they send David to Saul because David is, he's not like the other people who are afraid. He goes to Saul, and Saul asks him, "Why do you think that you can go against this guy, Goliath?" And hear what David says. In metaphorically, this valley of the shadow of death, why he thinks he can do this. Hear what David says in 1 Samuel chapter 17. He says this to Saul to convince him. "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, I struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Note, David doesn't talk about how he's so great, he's done all these things. He says, even when these things happened, it was God, my shepherd, who delivered me, just like I, as a shepherd, deliver the sheep. He understands who his shepherd is. And so, as David stands before Goliath, hear these words that David then says to Goliath. He says, "You come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." And the rest is history. We know how that ended up. Something was not in alignment or not in harmony with divine order, and David made it right by the grace of God. God was with him to do that. He's in the valley of the shadow of death where other people are fearful, but he knows who his shepherd is, therefore he does not fear evil. We as Christians, we as sheep, can have the same boldness that David did, not because of who we are, not because how intelligent we might think we are or our power. It is because we have a shepherd who is all-powerful. He relied on the shepherd, and we see what he did. Now, it's also good, especially in our culture, to consider there are other ways how this works out. If we consider Joseph, for example, Joseph, he was thrown into a pit by his own brothers. So this is evil. This is wrong. He's been wronged in this situation. And I'm sure what Joseph probably wanted in that situation is that justice would happen, right? He'd be taken out of the pit. His brothers would get in trouble. He'd be restored to his father. And maybe they even give him a coat back. That's probably what Joseph wanted. But that's not what happened to Joseph. We know the story. He ends up becoming a slave. He gets sold as a slave. He goes to Potiphar's house. He still honors God, and he does his job so well that he gets raised to a high position. So we think things are going great. This is a positive story. But what happens is he's tempted by Potiphar's wife. He does not commit adultery. And as a result, he ends up going to prison. It gets worse for Joseph. It doesn't go the way in his story, the way he wants it to go. Because I'm sure he didn't think, yeah, I want to get sold into slavery. We doubt that, right? He would have wanted justice. And so we know how the story goes. Eventually, God raises him up to almost number two in Egypt. And when he's finally reunited with his brothers, he says to his brothers, he says to them, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." Through what God allowed to happen, God brought something great to happen to Egypt and saved many, many lives because God has a plan that's different than ours. It does not always end the way we want it to, but God is in charge. And it's worth also throwing John the Baptist in there. John the Baptist, who Jesus said, there is no one greater among men born among women than John the Baptist. John is the one who heralded Jesus Christ. He told people to follow Jesus Christ. He preaches the gospel. And he's even willing to be so bold to trust a shepherd to confront kings. And what happens to John the Baptist? He gets put in prison. And I'm sure he and his disciples were probably praying that he would be out of prison. But we know what happens to John. He's beheaded. It's the end of his story. But the reality is, it's God's story. We are a part of it. And so we can pray, we can ask, we want what's good, but we ultimately understand it is the shepherd who leads, and it is us who follows. So whatever the valley of the shadow of the death that you might find yourself in, we can pray for what we would like, but we do not have to fear. We can be comforted because our shepherd is good. He has the best stories. You couldn't write any better than the way he's going to do it, and we have eternity to look forward to. So then we come to the next part that says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So David would know the rod and the staff, they're separate tools that a shepherd might use in the process of taking care of his sheep. So this rod, it was also used for counting sheep. So that's a reminder that our shepherd keeps track of us. Even though we're in really bad situations, we might feel like we're in the valley of the shadow of death, or we may feel like our God, our shepherd has forgotten us. That's not the case. He keeps track of everyone. He knows you by name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Our shepherd keeps track of his sheep. And so David is comforted by that, even if he's in a bad situation. The shepherd would also use that sometimes to correct the pace of the sheep if they're not staying with the shepherd, keeping the right pace. But also, the shepherd would also use it to keep a sheep from straying off the path. When a sheep is inconsiderate of the dangers that might lurk when they're separating themselves from the flock or the shepherd's presence. And so the rod would be used to keep them with the flock. So it is a great kindness that God doesn't just leave us in our sins and our erroneous ways that would truly expose us to all the eternal dangers and discomforts that could befall us, but he brings us back from our sinful ways, from our wanderings, and he sometimes uses the rod as the tool to do that. David understood that that's what a shepherd may have to do to protect his sheep when they're in the valley of the shadow of death. And he also had a staff, which the staff was used in similar ways, but it was used to guide the sheep and also keep them close and direct them. And of course, the rod and the staff could be used to fend off predators, to fight them off and keep them away from the sheep. He's essentially saying, the shepherd has all the tools necessary to protect you, to take care of you as God's sheep, and we can count on that. So then we move to the last two verses. We have abundance for eternity through our shepherd. He says, you prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So here you have this picture of a banquet that's provided for the sheep. This banquet's prepared in the presence of our enemies. So if we were to think about this, you know, it seems bold and audacious that a banquet is prepared all around our enemies. But if we consider that God is the God of the universe, our enemies, which may outnumber us, may be more powerful than us, they may be intimidating to us, but it's no different whether they were present or absent for the God of the universe. They're powerless before the God of the universe. And so God does this. It just demonstrates the abundance that God can provide even when we're in the presence of our enemies, because he's God. He can do what he wants, and our enemies have no power against him. And so you can see that from this example of being in a banquet that's provided by the shepherd in the presence of our enemies. It's abundance that God provides for us. And then we have the example of he anoints my head with oil. This was literally done for David when David was anointed as king of Israel. But this is also what is done in the Middle East whenever a guest was welcomed to a banquet. The host would often anoint their head with this oil. It's a way of refreshing them and welcoming them to this banquet. And then, of course, we also see his cup overflows. So if you think about this, God has not only given David enough, and if we think of even just enough, we know as Christians we have sinned against a perfect and holy God. And so if God gave us enough, he would give us justice. That would be the right thing for him to give us. But what he has done through his son, Jesus Christ, he has forgiven us. He has given us his righteousness. And not only that, he works in our life. He restores us. He keeps us. He cleanses us. He feeds us. He does all these things. The shepherd does it all. And then not only that, when we die, we will dwell with him forever, for eternity. Our cup overflows. What we have is not what we earned. What we deserve would be justice, but what we've been given is a lot. A lot is an understatement. It's abundance, and it's for eternity. That's what God has given us. And so if we think about that as we come to the last verse, where David says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I would have to think, surely, when David is penning this psalm, he had to be thinking of his life, and especially how it began, if you just think of who David is and who he was. David comes to us, as he introduced in 1 Samuel 16, as a shepherd who is keeping sheep, and then look where God brings him. He has to look back and see that and think of that when he comes to this verse. He's this young, ruddy boy, shepherd keeping. The great shepherd steps in, and he keeps his sheep all the way through to the end. That's what God did for David. You can see in 1 Chronicles 17, God makes this covenant with David, and he says, "I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a name like the name of the great ones on earth." Here we are, 3,000 years later, and we're talking about David. Christians and people who aren't Christians know who David is. All across the world, people know who David is. That's prophecy fulfilled. God said it would happen, and it has happened. Even now in Israel, that Star of David flag has a Star of David, and it's waving right now in honor of who David was. God did great things for David. So David looks at his life, and he sees all this goodness God has done, and then, of course, he sees the mercy that has happened. David sinned greatly, but God restores his sheep. There's consequences at times, but he restores his sheep. He's done all these things, and so David can see this and see the goodness and mercy that has been provided for himself all his life by the shepherd, and he knows, because of who the shepherd is, consistent, it's going to follow him for the rest of his life. And he knows that at the end, when he dies, he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is the lot of our life as sheep. That's exactly how it'll be for us as well. So it's interesting, David's story, it begins, it's given to us as a shepherd keeping sheep, and David knows that the end will be he's a sheep that has been kept. It begins as a shepherd who's keeping sheep, and it will end as a sheep who has been kept. And I would say that is the exact same thing. That's our exact same story. We as Christians, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we enter in to where there's a shepherd who's been keeping sheep. We enter into that story right there. And when it ends for us, it'll be the same as David. We will be sheep who have been kept. That is the story of Psalm 23. It's the story of our life as sheep. What it simply requires is that we follow the shepherd. Follow, trust, obey, and love the shepherd. And just like David, you will be sheep who have been kept for our shepherd. Our shepherd does it all. He does it all. Our shepherd does everything. For us to survive and thrive, we follow the shepherd. The shepherd does it all. May we all remember this all the days of our life. I'll pray. God, we thank you for Psalm 23, and we thank you for the reflections that you inspired David to write. We know that there are various things going on in our life. We do not always understand it, but we do not chart the path, Father. It is you who decides to do it. You're the one who guides us. You know what's best. May you help us to always trust that. May you help us to not be fearful. May you help us to seek you for comfort and be reminded of all the things that you do for us as your sheep, Father. You are the shepherd. You do it all. May you help us to rest in that all the days of our life. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.